We're now in the midst of the holidays, and I hope that your preparations and your shopping is going well. And I hope that we've learned in Soul Revolution, that it will go with us through the holidays and then into the new year. We're less than 2 weeks from Christmas, and so we're on the fast track to Christmas. And there's a lot to like about Christmas. But the best thing about Christmas is the very thing that Christmas is all about. And so over the next couple weeks, we're going to do our best to unwrap Christmas, and we're going to discover the amazing and life-changing truth about Christmas. You see, when you look at the word Christmas, you see an amazing truth. You see the name Christ. By the way, God forbid that any Christians would ever write Xmas. I'm going to get on my soapbox right now, and if you're a Christian, if you ever write Xmas, shame on you. Abbreviations are for atheists. The whole point of Christmas is Christ. And if you leave it out, you're denying your faith. Off my soapbox now. Christmas is about Jesus Christ coming to earth for a very specific reason. You know, there will be a series of scenes that will play out in living rooms all across Los Angeles and all across the country over the next couple weeks. It'll go something like this. A family will put up a Christmas tree, and they will decorate it immaculately with ornaments and ribbon and lights, all to the amazement of children. And in scene two, a couple of gift-wrapped packages will appear under the tree. You know, just a few packages so the tree doesn't look so barren and alone. And within a few days, more and more packages will be placed under the tree, and the children will become extremely curious about the packages that are under the tree. And a few days later, a child will pick up one of those packages and examine it very closely. And the child will notice that the box seems to be the size of the box that the doll that they want or the remote control car that they want comes in. And they will shake the box in an attempt to surmise what is inside of the box. And for the next several days, they'll be tempted to just, you know, pull back a corner of the paper wrapping to look for another clue. And they'll give in to that temptation and take a peek, but what they'll see is a plain brown box. And then their curiosity will grow even stronger. And then finally, Christmas morning will arrive, and shortly before the sun comes up, they'll burst into their parents' bedroom and say, "It's time." And they'll head down to the tree, and they'll tear into that package, and paper will fly, and ribbon will fly, and they will finally make it through the wrapping to the box, and they will tear open the box, and they will find socks. And underwear. Why do we do this to our kids? I mean, who wants socks? Yeah, I wear socks. I like socks. Socks enrich my life. But I don't want no stinking socks for Christmas. I don't want socks for Christmas because I need socks. I don't want socks. Socks are the gift of need. They're not the gift of passion. I'm pretty sure that my parents had need in mind when my brother and I got these sweaters and hats for Christmas. I'm pretty sure they had need in mind. I mean, we lived in Iowa, and there's nothing in Iowa in the winter but cold. I happened to look it up this morning. In Davenport, Iowa, this morning where we lived, it's 20 degrees with blowing snow. It feels like 3 degrees. It's only going to be 80 here today. My parents had need in mind, obviously, there. There's another scene that plays out every Christmas, and that's when a child gets the gift that they so desperately desire. It's a gift that they're passionate about. And see, we treat the need gifts and the passion gifts differently. And there will be some need gifts given this year. And there will be some passion gifts given this year. And the real question is, what do we do with these Christmas gifts? There's a simple line in Scripture that gives us a glimpse into the very first Christmas. And this line in Scripture is easy to pass over. However, it will give us a perspective on that very first Christmas. It will give us perspective on the very first Christmas gift, a gift that God gave to humanity. It gives us the perspective that the angels had that first Christmas. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1:12 that the events of Christ's coming were all so wonderful that even the angels are eagerly watching these things happen. The angels know that God has been up to something. God has been wrapping a present for all of humanity, and the angels know this. And the angels want to know, what is in the box? What is in that box? And the angels long to understand the gift, just as we long to know of God's gift and understand God's gift. God is giving humanity a gift. But what is in the box? The angels are eagerly watching what will take place. You see, God set forth a plan from the beginning, from creation. And God's plan was to give us a gift. And even the angels, who have a completely different perspective than we do, they watched in wonder, they watched in awe as God presented His gift to us. And the gift that God gave was His own Son. And God's gift was unwrapped for us. The gift was opened. It was Christmas and a child was born. The gift under the tree was finally unwrapped. And what would the angels do? And how would the angels respond to the unwrapping of this gift? Would the angels look at this gift and would they say, socks? Socks, really? God gives socks? God has this gift for all of humanity and He gives them socks? Or would the angels look at the gift and have a different response? Well, the Scripture records their response. We get to see their response in Luke chapter 1, in verses 13 and 14. The Bible says, suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, glory to God in highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. They sang, they danced, they celebrated. They did that thing that kids do when they get the gift that they really wanted. They did what kids do when they open the gift of passion. The angels were elated. That's what they were hoping God would give. They were thrilled. God has given the gift of Christ. Okay, scene one. God has given you a gift. Scene two. God has unwrapped the gift. The gift is revealed. God has given you the gift of Christ. Scene three. What do you do? What is your response to that gift? Do you hear about the gift of Christ, and do you go, socks? God has given us socks. Or do you do what the angels did? Do you break out in song? Do you break out a dance? You, God, that's what I was hoping for. That's what I wanted. That's what I need. It's just what I need. I need Christ. I mean, let's be honest. At best, the common response to God's gift is I need Christ. I suppose I need Christ. Do I want Christ? I mean, I can think of a lot of things that I want. It's not that I don't want Christ, it's just there's things I want more. I want something fun. I want more money. I want a new car. I want a boat. I want beachfront property. I want a lot of things. And if we just want to look at the needs category, there's a lot of other things that I need. I need the mortgage paid off. I need the kids' college money saved. I need 6 months' pay saved in case of an emergency. I need to save more for retirement in my twilight years. There's a lot of things that I want. There's a lot of things that I need. If you and I were asked the question, what do we want from God? What do we want for Him to give us? Would we say Christ? I want Christ. That's what I want. That's my gift of passion. For the next 2 weeks, I hope to unwrap Christmas for us. Now, Christmas cannot be completely unwrapped and unpacked. There's still some mystery to it. There's mystery involved. But we can unwrap it to understand what God has done for us. And I want us to move Christ from the socks category to the passion category. I want us to have the gift of Christ move us to sing and to dance. I want us to embrace the gift of Christ as what we need and what we passionately desire. So to get started, let's peel back a little bit of the wrapping paper. Let's see if we can get a glimpse of what is in the box. And we ask this question, why did Christ come? What was the purpose of His coming? What is the reason behind Christ coming? I mean, what's the real point? The Bible says that God sent His Son into the world, but why? What is the purpose? What is the reason? That's what's great about the Bible. It tells us. In fact, Jesus tells us His purpose for coming. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 43, He said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God in other towns too, because that is why I was sent. Now, here's the thing. There's a common perception that Jesus came to give us the minimum entry requirements to heaven. There's a common perception that the reason that Jesus came was to give us the minimum entry requirements to heaven. There's a perception that when we die, we approach this door to heaven and Peter opens up a little window like heaven is some kind of speakeasy. And He asks us why we should get in. Or Peter asks us if we know the secret word, the password. I mean, you better know the answer to that question. Peter's going to ask you, why should I let you in? And you better know the answer. That's kind of the common perception. And if you've been around church, you know the answer is not, well, Peter, you should let me in because I've been so good. Don't say that. Don't say, I'm a nice guy. I'm a good person. In fact, you should say, well, you know, I should not be let in on my own merit. I should be let in because I put my faith and trust in Christ and I depend on His merit to get me in. And if you say that, the door will open and you will go in. After all, that's why Jesus came, to give you the minimum entry requirement to heaven. That's the question on the quiz, and you've been given the answer. That's why Jesus came. That's the common perception, that Jesus came to give us the answer to heaven's pop quiz. Well, there's a couple problems with that. Socks. It feels like socks. You see, that's the gift of need. not the gift of passion. And yes, we need to know this. If there is a pop quiz at Heaven's Gate, I need to know this, but there's a lot of living to do between now and then, between now and the quiz. There's a lot of things I have to deal with between now and then. There's things I want to accomplish and things I want to experience. And there are problems to solve and issues to face every day. Now, thank you for the answer to the question. I need to know that. I need to be reminded of that. And I'll come to church every once in a while to be reminded, even if it's just at Christmas and Easter. I know the answer. I can be reminded of the answer, so I'm good to go. And it is good to know on that day, but what about today? What about life? What does Christ have to do with life? See, the first problem is it feels like socks. It feels like need. The second problem is that is not the purpose given by Christ. Jesus said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God. That's why I was sent. I was sent here on purpose. I was sent here on mission. I am here on mission. And it has to do with a new kingdom. It has to do with an entirely new reality. I have come here to proclaim the good news of God's kingdom. Well, what exactly does that mean? Well, Jesus spoke to the kingdom of God in other places. He spoke repeatedly about the kingdom of God. In Mark 1:15, he said, the kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. In Mark 4:11, he said, you are permitted to understand the secret of the kingdom of God. In Mark 10:15, he said, I tell you the truth. Anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. And the scripture goes on and on, and Jesus goes on and on. We see over and over again, Jesus speak to the kingdom of God. This is what the kingdom of God looks like. And then he sends the disciples out to preach the kingdom of God. And there's a theme to what Jesus is teaching. There's a passion in his teaching. There's a reason for his coming. He did not say, I came because there's a pop quiz in heaven. No, he comes with a kingdom, a new reality for us to live in. Now, this is interesting because if a new kingdom is coming, that means there's an old kingdom that's going. And the plot thickens because there's going to be a clash of these two kingdoms. Now, to his first listeners, this was all about Rome. It was all about the Roman Empire. They thought he was talking about the kingdom of Rome. They thought that he came to take on Caesar. They were sick and tired of being under Roman rule, and they wanted freedom. They wanted to live in freedom. They thought that Jesus came to liberate them from the Roman kingdom. Look at this in John 6. When the people saw him do this miraculous sign, they exclaimed, surely he is the prophet we've been expecting. And when Jesus saw that they were ready to force him to be their king, he slipped away into the hills by himself. They want to make him the king. Old kingdom Rome gone, new kingdom now with Christ. They want to make him king, and he takes off. He heads for the hills. This is not where this is headed. And one of two things is true. Either he has something smaller in mind. I mean, I don't want to take on Rome. That's too big. Rome's too powerful. Rome's too big. I mean, that'll never happen. We can never run Rome out of business. Either he had something smaller in mind, or he has a bigger vision in mind. I don't want to take on Rome. I want to do something bigger than that. And here's what we find in the Bible. He brings something smaller and yet grander than taking on Rome. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 30, Jesus said, "How can I describe the kingdom of God? What story should I use to illustrate it? It's like a mustard seed planted in the ground. It's the smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest of all garden plants. It grows long branches, and birds can make nests in its shade." You see, the kingdom of God is smaller than you might imagine. It's smaller than a mustard seed, but it's bigger than you might imagine. It will be bigger and grander than you will ever imagine. And see, maybe Caesar is not the problem. Maybe Rome and its ruler Caesar is not the problem. Maybe there's another king, another ruler that needs to be dethroned. Perhaps there's another kingdom with which God's kingdom will clash. And if this other king is dethroned, it will be the beginning of something truly revolutionary. It will be truly grand. It will be truly bigger than we can imagine. And so, who is this king that Christ came to dethrone? In other words, where will this mustard seed be planted? Where is the ground, the soil, that this new kingdom will be planted in? Well, if you think about your life, the entirety of your life, every relationship, everything that you touch, your work, your friendships, your co-workers, it is a kingdom. It's a kingdom. And there is a throne that sits in the kingdom, your life. Somebody is sitting on that throne and is in charge of your kingdom. Somebody has control and authority over your kingdom, your life. And the question is, who is sitting on the throne in your kingdom? Who is in charge of your life? Who has control and authority in your kingdom? Who is sitting in that chair on that throne and ruling and reigning in your life? Are you sitting in the chair? It's your life. It's your life, it's your stuff, it's your work, it's your relationships, it's your marriage. Who is in control? Who is calling the shots in your life? You know, this is my life, this is my dominion, I'm in charge here, I'm in control here. This is all me. And Jesus says, if you dare to step into my kingdom, be prepared to meet the king. In fact, some of us would even say that ourselves. You know what? If you dare to step into my kingdom, be prepared to meet the king. I'm in charge here. And here's the thing, we can live this way. We can. We can rule our own kingdom and try to run our own kingdom. And I will tell you what happens. Your life, your kingdom gets all jacked up. If you try to be the supreme authority in your life, you will mess it up. And there will be conflict. The Bible says in James chapter 4, "What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it." See, we are the source of the problems in this world. They come from within us. And these battles that rage, they stem from each one of us trying to establish the kingdom of me. It's about me. It's all about me. I have these desires. You have to deal with me. You see, all the problems that we see and experience on this planet begin as a battle that wages in somebody's heart. Somebody's heart is behind all of the problems that we face. Jesus Christ said, I'm not just going to clash with Rome. I'm not just going for a regime change. Jesus came to establish God's kingdom. And do you know who that kingdom will clash with? It will clash with the kingdom of me. It will clash with the kingdom of me. And God's kingdom will clash with your kingdom. And that is where the mustard seed is going to be planted. It's going to be planted in our hearts, and it's going to begin to grow. And over time, it's going to continue to grow. And it will grow into the grandest and greatest thing that you can imagine. There is going to be a new kingdom. And it will be a kingdom where hearts are loyal to the King of Kings. And here's the truth about us. We are not qualified to be king. You are not qualified to be king. I am not qualified to be king. I'm not qualified to be the king of my life and my little kingdom. And the more that I try, the more that I try to be king, the more anxious I am. The more that I try to be king, the more that I worry, because I know that I'm not qualified, I'm not fit to be the king. Because I can't control this. I might feel like I'm in control, but I'm not. I need a king, a real king, to sit in that chair. I need a king to rule my life. There's one more problem, and I will just mention it briefly. It's a misapplication of a partial truth. Please today, do not take what I'm saying the wrong way. I am not minimizing the truth. I am not minimizing the reality that Jesus died on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven. I am not minimizing that truth. I am not discounting that Jesus died to forgive our rebellion against the true and rightful King. God created it all. God owns it all. God is solely qualified to be king of all. But the truth is, I have declared myself to be king, and I have rejected Christ as my king. And because I pushed him out as king, I deserve to be banished from the kingdom. I get that, and we all need to understand this. Christ died to purchase our freedom. But he also died so that we might experience life in the kingdom. He wants us to enter into the kingdom. He wants us to live in the kingdom. And listen, Christ is the key to the kingdom. Christ opens the door to God's kingdom. And the problem is, the misapplication is, that we think that we can embrace the key without embracing the kingdom. Do you hear me? We think that we can embrace the key without embracing the kingdom. I want the key. I want the cross. I want forgiveness. But I still want to be king. That is a misapplication of God's amazing grace. See, I have a key to my car because I want to get in my car. And I have a key to my house because I want to get in my house. And I have a key to my office because I want to get in my office. And if I have a key or I find a key and I don't know what door it opens or where it gains me entry, it has no value to me. And I'm not going to carry it around because I have too many keys to begin with. See, if I don't want what the key gives me, then I don't want the key. And if I don't want the kingdom, why do I need the key? The question to ask as we unwrap the gift of Christ is, do I want the kingdom? If I don't want to live in God's kingdom, then I don't need the key. And Christ is the key to the kingdom. I want the key, but do I want the kingdom? Do I want to live with God's grace and rule and goodness in my life? Do I want more than to just know the answer to the question when I get to heaven? Do I want to live in the kingdom of God today, in this life? You see, we've tried sitting on the throne of our lives, and we don't belong there. We need the passion that comes from living with Jesus ruling in our hearts. And that's the reason he came. He came to rule and reign in our lives. Unwrap the gift. Let Jesus be the King this Christmas as we pray. Father God, we are amazed at your goodness. Amazed at how much love and grace and mercy you displayed in sending your Son. And God, our prayer today is that this Christmas we would find some passion for our Savior. That we would not see him solely as what we need, as socks, but that we would embrace him and his kingdom, and that we would live with passion because we live in his kingdom. And God, there may be some here today who've never taken Christ as their Lord and Savior, their King. I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. I pray that today, that as Jesus said, they would repent, they would turn from their sin, and they would turn to Christ believing in his death and his burial and his resurrection. And Father, we pray by your Spirit that our lives would be changed today. That we would be new because we have embraced Christ and his kingdom. That we have put him in his rightful place in our lives, on the throne of our lives. And we pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.